Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. As I was going through our scripture for this morning, last week, trying to discover what it is that God was placing on my heart to share with you this morning, I made a mistake that so many of us can easily make. And that is by approaching the scripture and assuming that scripture is going to give us information about God. I want to know something about Jesus. I want to know something about the Holy Spirit. And so if I just read the scripture, then I'll learn something of that nature. But the issue with that is that that is not what the heart of scripture is. Scripture is not given to us by God to give us information about God. Scripture is given to us because we are promised that through the power of the Holy Spirit, when we encounter scripture, we will have an encounter with God. When we come to these words, we are given the promise that God will reveal himself to us. We will encounter him in a way that is revolutionary for our lives. And I share this with you this morning because this passage has a lot going on in it. There is a lot of information, there are a lot of characters, and if we go to it looking for information about God, we're going to get bogged down with everything that's going on. But if we come to this passage in the way that God proclaims it to be, a proclamation of his love for us, then we have the opportunity to encounter God. And so my prayer for you this morning, my prayer for myself this morning, is that as we read this scripture, we will prepare our hearts to encounter Jesus in a real way. And so let's go for that encounter as we read John chapter 11, verses 17 through 44. This is on page 893 of your Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. Again, this is John chapter 11, verses 17 through 44. Page 893. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises, at the last day." And Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, "The teacher is here and wants to see you." So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep, so they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing for her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. And the people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him?" But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb.
and a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." And Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me." And then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. And Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Our scripture starts out this morning by telling us that when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. 4 days in the grave. That's a long time. And I have to imagine, from the perspective of Martha and Mary, that 4 days felt like an eternity. Their brother, the person they love more than anything in the world, is dead, and there's nothing they can do about it, and they've had 4 days to think about this. Now, death in Scripture is far more than simply death of the physical body. Jesus tells us in Matthew that we shouldn't fear that which causes the death of our bodies, but fear those things or that person, that force that can kill the soul. You see, death isn't just about our inability to breathe anymore. Death is about a spiritual battle within us. You see, death in Scripture is the consequences of sin and brokenness in the world. And all of us have experienced that death in one form or another. Certainly we've experienced that death, that physical death. This is a physical death for Lazarus that he is experiencing. And we have seen physical death of people we love, people we care about, husbands and wives, sons and daughters. We know what physical death looks like, but we also know what spiritual death looks like. Death and the grave look like the person you love who is battling an addiction and simply cannot kick it. Death and the grave looks like everyone coming around you and saying, "Why are you so sad?" And you telling them, "I have no idea. I just am." Death and the grave looks like your inability to conquer the sin that shows up in your life again and again and again. This is the grave, and we have all experienced this grave for 4 days or more. We know what it's like to experience death as an eternity. When I was working in Washington, D.C., we would take our students, our middle schoolers, to the Appalachian Mountains in West Virginia every summer for a mission trip. And when we were working there, what we would do is we would serve a family who was in need of some kind of building project. So building a roof on a deck or building stairs up to one of the trailers. We had all sorts of projects we were put in charge in. And one year, we were put in charge of putting the roof on a deck for a family whose the father, his name was Willie. And Willie was 65 years old and had recently been laid off from a job that he had worked for over 50 years. From the time he was about 15, Willie worked in the coal mines of the Appalachian Mountains. And when I heard this, I was extremely intrigued because this is a dying workforce. Machines and technology are taking over the very little amount of coal mining that we are still doing in this country. And so I asked Willie, what was it like to be a coal miner? And he went on to explain every morning going down into the mine shaft 300, 400, 500 feet under the ground, working 14 hours in order to chip away the coal from the sides of the tunnels. And he talked about putting them in carts in the early days and taking those carts and putting them in buckets and different apparatuses to take the coal to the surface. And he talked about how much hard work it was. And I said, "Gosh, I can't imagine the physical toll that this took on your body." And Willie, kind of smiled, and he said, "Well, son," he said, "honestly, the physical toll wasn't that bad." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, but you know, the mental element of it was hard." I said, "Well, what do you mean the mental element of it?" He says, "Well, you see, I would get up at 4 in the morning and go down in the mine shaft at 5, and I would come out at 7 or 8 at 9. And so that's about 12, 14 hours every single day, but that's not 12 or 14 hours to you. You see, when you're in the mine, when you're in the darkness, 1 hour in that feels like 4. And so you're constantly asking yourself, when is this going to end? When am I going to get good, go back to the service and experience the light of day? That's what it's like to experience the grave. I don't care how long you've seen someone battle with addiction. I don't care how long you've battled with sin in your own life. One day of that will feel like a year. Death in all its forms feels like an eternity. And when we experience death and when we see others struggle with death in their own lives, our natural inclination is to ask a very simple question. God, amidst all of this death, amidst this grave that we are experiencing, where are you? If only you were here. Mary and Martha asked this very question in verses 21 and 32. "Lord, if only you had been here, if only you had been here, our brother would not have died." Now, there's a couple things going on here, which I think connect to the last 2 weeks of this series that we've been talking about. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that we are all often in our lives listening to other voices. And here, Martha and Mary are listening to the voice that their brother is in fact dead and there is nothing they can do about it. And they also are experiencing expectations of Jesus. We talked about that last week. "Jesus, if only you had been here, our brother, well, he would not have died." But there's another element taking place, and that is that the weight of death consumes our minds and our hearts. When we experience the grave in our lives, or we see other people experience the grave in their lives, it consumes all of our focus, all of our energy. Everything that we can mount up in our lives is then pointed towards that experience of death. And when our focus is solely on that death, on that grave that we're experiencing, we forget who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And this is what happens to Martha and Mary. They forget that Jesus has raised others from the dead. He raises the little girl who has died back to life. They forget that he is capable of healing. They forget that he is the one who has loved them and served them throughout his ministry. They get so focused on the death around them that they have forgotten who Jesus is. But Jesus has not forgotten. Jesus knows exactly who he is. We've been asking that question in this series in John, who is Jesus? And it's a good question to ask in the book of John because it's exactly the question that the early church was asking when John wrote his letter to the community to which the Gospel of John is directed. You see, everyone believed that Jesus Christ was the Lord. They had this conviction, but they didn't quite know what to make of that. You see, Jesus was God on one hand, and then Jesus was also a human being, and they'd never experienced that before. They didn't know what to do with that, so they began trying to hash that out among themselves. And one of the ideas that popped up in the Greek world that they were living in was this idea that came from a group of people we call the Docetics. And they believed, well, yeah, you see, Jesus, he appeared to be a human being. He appeared to walk on this earth and appeared to live and die. But God can't actually live and die. God can't actually experience human things. So that was just an appearance. We call this Docetism, which is a heresy, because they believed that Jesus only appeared to to be a human being. And the reason I bring that up is because our passage today played a very important role in rejecting that idea. In verse 35, we read that Jesus wept. Now, if Jesus only appears to be a human being, well, then Jesus doesn't really cry. It's just kind of like a spiritual being acting as if he cried. But the early church said, no. No, this human being really was a human being, and he really experienced the tears that he felt for Lazarus. And what that told the early church was, this human being, this God, Jesus Christ, if he really is a human being and he really wept, then we can be confident that he cares for us. That he doesn't just appear to care for us, but that he actually truly cares for us. This human being, this person, the one who weeps, this is the one who loves us. And this is who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who loves us so much that when he sees us in the grave, he sees our brokenness, he weeps. And it's in those moments that he declares exactly who he is for us. He says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, Jesus has made a subtle change in his declaration. I am the resurrection and the life. He doesn't use a conditional phrase. He doesn't say, if you do this, then I am the resurrection and the life. That's what Mary and Martha have done. If you had been here, Jesus, then our brother would not have died. It's a conditional statement. But Jesus does not use that statement. He doesn't say, if you are worthy, then I am the resurrection and the life. If you have obeyed, then I am the resurrection of the life. If you are in the right place in the right time, then I am the resurrection and the life. No, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. It's not conditional, it's a declaration. I am the resurrection and the life. I am with you. You are not alone. I am here. Death is not your home. You belong to me. You see, in Jesus, God makes it so vividly clear that death, the grave, though they hang around us, that they don't own us. I am the resurrection and the life. If you want to know where God is when you are experiencing these moments in your life, he is right there with you. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one who weeps for you. I am the one who cares for you. That's who Jesus is. In Jesus, God declares who he is and also who we are. Yesterday was a great day for college basketball. Now, I know Gonzaga lost. I know. It was tough. I wanted them to win as well. But there were some fantastic games. And it's been this way the entire tournament. Game after game after game, for the most part, have been phenomenal. So we've seen great basketball. But the thing about the NCAA March Madness tournament is that we don't only see good basketball, we see incredible character. This is my favorite part about the tournament. After a hard game is fought and won by the team, they announce often go and interview the coach or the players. And these players have been phenomenal in their answers to the questions. I don't know if you guys have noticed this. A couple days ago, one of the players made a two-point to tie the game, I forget who it was, and send the game into overtime. And the interview at the end of the game, they ended up going on and winning the game, came to this young man, and they said, how were you able to do it? And this is an opportunity, right, to kind of brush off your sleeves and say, well, I'll tell you how I did it. But every time this has happened in the tournament, the young man has looked back at the interview and just said, you know, I believed in my teammates. I believed what the coach said about us, that we could rise up and meet this challenge. That's been the thing that has caught me every time, is how each of these players has talked about the coach declaring something about who they are into their lives and then them living up to that truth. The coaches didn't come to the players and say, well, if you guys play this right, if you do this, this, and this, then you're going to the game. No, the coaches come to the players and they just say, you've got this. You have prepared for this moment. You are going to win this game. This is what Jesus is doing when he declares, I am the resurrection and the life. In Jesus, God declares that his love cannot be held back. There are no dams tall enough or thick enough that can hold back the swelling waters of God's love for us. And in Jesus, God declares that death has lost its sting. And finally, in Jesus, God commands each of us to get out of the grave. Verse 43, Lazarus, come out. You see, the consequences of Jesus, the resurrection and the life in our lives is that Jesus reaches down and he pulls us out of our grave. Now, I'm not saying Jesus is a magical magician who just fixes your problems whenever you ask him. That's not what it means to receive resurrection in life. Life is going to be difficult. We are going to experience brokenness in our lives. We are going to experience death. But the promise of Jesus being resurrection in life is that we are not abandoned to those experiences. We do not experience that brokenness and that sin on our own. God stands with us and he calls us out of that. And we are called to shed the weight of the brokenness of our lives and the brokenness of this world because he is the resurrection and the life. Not us, but he is the resurrection and the life. Verse 44 tells us that Jesus commands those to unwrap Lazarus and let him go. This is the experience that all of us are called to when we are called out of the grave, is to shed the weight of our brokenness and our sin. And we will live our lives giving conditionals to God. God, if you had been there, then this wouldn't have happened. But the story of the raising of Lazarus is that God is the resurrection and the life. And he declares of us that we are loved and we are cared for. And in brokenness, he is with us. And that is the word he would have us hear this morning. Let us pray. God, in your grace and your mercy, you have called each and every one of us out from the graves and the death that we experience in our lives. Lord, I don't know what that death is for all of us gathered here this morning. Some of us have experienced literal death. We have lost loved ones, people who were dear to us, people who were a part of our lives that we could not imagine them not being a part of, and now they're gone. Some of us are dealing with loved ones, like we said, who deal with addiction. Some of us are dealing with our own addictions and our own brokenness, the consequences of our own sin. But God, you are the resurrection and the life. And in Jesus, you have declared that this death, it no longer defines us, and you call us out of the grave. You say, believe that I have done this for you, and it is true of you. So God, let it be true of us that we would shed the weight of bloody bandages, of bandages that cannot hold us back, and call us into the new light of life in you. We pray these things in Christ's name.